If you have your Bibles with you or your Bible app, your iPads, whatever it is that you use to engage in Scripture, so I invite you to turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That's about on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, a powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he promptly disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen and amen.
Praise the Lord for roads. Praise the Lord for roads. Road construction, redemption, and righteousness. Now, Donette made mention, this is the time of year, springtime, and we see all kinds of buds and blooms, our little crocuses, and some of the tulips are shooting forth, right? We were out on the kayak yesterday and the day before. I'm still a little sore from it. Not used to it, but I got to get back into it yet. And as we were kayaking, you could see the flowers and everything blooming, starting to bloom. You know what else? You know what else blooms this time of year? And you'll see them in bright orange. Construction cones. Road construction everywhere you turn. There's work being done. And so many times, Donette and I, traveling into Toronto on the 401, we get behind construction cones and we see the yellow flashing lights. Oh no. And we look for detours, trying to get off the 401, maybe to get in a different way, to go down and see our grandchildren. And there's no detour. And you're there sometimes, and I remember one time years ago when I was stationed in Toronto, I was on the 401 for an hour and a half stuck in traffic because of construction cones. It's amazing. Well, let's look at the road to Emmaus. There are two of Jesus' disciples, not of the original 12 or the 11, and they're traveling on the road. Donette read to us Luke chapter 24, 13 to 35. And for these two people, these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, they're walking and they're talking and they're downcast and they're despondent. They've lost all hope. Then Jesus comes alongside. They were there. You see, these two fellows were there. They witnessed the brutality of the cross. They witnessed the nails being pounded in. They witnessed the scourging, the blood, the terror, the horror, the tears, the sorrow, the grief. And they were there when the announcement came from the women, "He's not there. You've got to come and see. His body is not there." But they didn't get the story. They didn't quite believe. The bewilderment, the confusion about what happened to the body of Jesus, they weren't buying it. They weren't buying it. They were saddened Jesus died. They were sad. They were confused. They were fearful, walking along the road, but the wrong road. In their hearts. The road in their hearts was about to be reconstructed. They were disillusioned. Everything had changed in a matter of days, 3 days. Their Savior has been crucified. He's dead. He's buried. And they don't really get, they don't really believe the story. Someone's taken the body. Everything's changed. Their expectations weren't fulfilled. Remember a couple of weeks ago we were talking about expectations where Jesus, God, comes in and turns all of our expectations upside down? Well, their expectations weren't met. Jesus died. We've been watching The Chosen the last number of weeks. Starting tonight again, yeah, season two starts tonight, 6:30? 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. I'm going to have to get my at 5:30 to be here. 6 o'clock tonight, season two of The Chosen. But there's a wonderful line Jesus says to his disciples. Get used to different. Get used to different. Things are not the way they always were. Your expectations have been turned upside down. So get used to different. This is not what we expected. This is not what we thought we knew about Jesus. You see, dead people don't come back to life, do they? No. This is different. But God Almighty says in Revelation 21 and 5, He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. So get used to different. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, the expectations of the world are not what is real. These are the detours we try to take off the road that leads to righteousness and salvation. The detours, and we can call them law roads. The law road. One of them is, well, I can be a good person. And that's not a bad thing. Everybody wants to be a good person. Maybe if I turn down the law road of the good person, I can get into heaven. I can be righteous before him. So we turn off the detour of the law road of being a good person. We do this route for a while. It's smooth. Seems to be okay. But pretty soon you see those blooming construction cones and you reach a dead end. And you got to turn around and get back on the path. Well, then you discover another road called be a good family man or a good family woman, which is not a bad road to take. Spending more time with your family and everything. And you get on that law road because it is a law you want to follow. You think to yourself, maybe this is the road to heaven. But remember, it's a law road. It appeals to your natural sense of law, your natural sense of right and wrong. You travel on this road for a while, spending a lot of time with family, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But soon the construction cones start to come. And you reach a dead end. Something happens on the law road. And you got to turn around to get on the right path. So we see another detour. It's the work hard at your job and you get ahead law road. Which isn't a bad thing either. It seems like the way to go, but it's another law road and appeals to our natural law. You travel down this road, you work hard at your job, you get ahead, which is good. The traffic is running very fast. It seems very comfortable. And you seem like you finally found the right road to be on. And then the construction cones show up. Starts getting bumpy. Things happen. And you reach a dead end. You got to turn around. So what is exactly the road to salvation and righteousness? Where is exactly the road to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So finally, you stop and ask for directions. Like any real man would, right? You stop and ask for directions. And you find out that some people really don't have a clue anyway. Because they don't know what road they're on. But then Jesus comes. And you meet and talk with him. And he directs your path. You see, all these other roads are good in and of themselves. But when you are on the true highway to heaven, as that TV show, remember The Highway to Heaven? All these other paths line up. Line up. You ask Jesus, well, why? Why didn't these other roads, these other detours work? And Jesus says, Romans verse 23 there, for all have sinned, 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why those other roads don't work in and of themselves. God says to us, it's a road you've never been on before. It's a road that's not made by human hands. It's not a road that you built. The only road that leads to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. No matter how hard you try to be a perfect person, you still fall short. You can never be the perfect family man or worker, the perfect woman or the perfect worker. All have sinned and fall short. And I see that passage. I'm reminded of a story in Oklahoma a number of years ago. There was a bridge over a raging river. And a barge coming down that river hit one of the pylons. And the bridge collapsed. And people kept driving, dum-da-dum-da-dum, right to their death. Drove off the end of the bridge to their death in the raging river. There's only one way to heaven. So back to the story. Luke tells us about the encounter on the road with Jesus. Jesus says, "What's the conversation that you're holding on with each other as you walk?" And they stood looking very downcast and sad. They were lost, depressed, demoralized. Seriously, we would not have been so different. You see, the dead don't come back to life, right? See, someone took his body. The tomb is empty. And so are our hearts and our spirits. It's over. Their minds are racing. What now? It's over. And after talking with Jesus, they say the most disheartening thing that's recorded in Scripture. "But we had hoped. But we had hoped. He was the one who would redeem Israel. We had hoped." Wow. Have you ever been there in your walk with Jesus? Have you ever had that sense that I'd hoped for that? I've prayed for that, but it didn't happen. Maybe it was healing, maybe it was a job, maybe it was school, maybe it was for your marriage, for your children. Whatever it was, but we had hoped, I'd hoped so much. And now your hope is gone. These guys were no different. Their hope was gone. Their hope was in Jesus, but now he's dead. He's buried. He's gone. Their eyes are not opened at this point. Because people don't come back to life from the dead, do they? But here's where we're different. It's the Easter faith. We must have an Easter faith. We must not doubt, even if the world is telling us that we're crazy. These two men had to walk the road of resurrection, the road of faith, into the road of grace. You see, without faith in the resurrection, where's our Christianity? Where is it? If you take the resurrection out of our Christian experience and out of your faith, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. The stories and the prophets all lead to the revelation of Jesus as the Christ. It culminates in the resurrection, a resurrection, an Easter faith, and that lasts forever. Now listen to what Paul says. It's a very long passage about the resurrection, about 47 verses, and I'm only going to read just a couple. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this: "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith, it's in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, it's futile, and you're still in your sin. Then those who also have died in Christ, they're dead. They've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Now, do you hear what Paul is saying here? If we don't believe in the resurrection, we are to be pitied. We are living a lie. It's all messed up, and we are all messed up. We are on the wrong road if we don't believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is the focus of who we are in Christ. Without it, it doesn't mean a thing. Your Christian experience doesn't mean a thing without the resurrection of Christ. But these guys didn't get it. They didn't get it. They'd lost hope. What's really nice is Jesus does not rip into them and tell them. He doesn't tell him how messed up they are, but he does call them foolish. He doesn't call them fools, but he calls them foolish. They were foolish because they let go of the trust and belief in the one they had believed in and trusted in. When Jesus was there, they believed him, they trusted him, but he's not there now. You see, it's so easy to believe and trust in God in the good times, isn't it? It's so easy to believe and be a Christian and witness for God in the good days. But when it gets cloudy and the waves get a little rough, and things start happening in your life, and those construction cones come out, and you reach a dead end, it's really hard to praise the Lord. How many times we've believed when times were good? How many times did we say, "Thank you, God," when we received what we hoped for? How many times we said, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I don't doubt you." But then the inconceivable happens. You get that diagnosis from the doctor. Or the banknote comes due and there's not enough money to pay. Or a spouse or a loved one passes away. And the road becomes really bumpy. Suddenly the joy that we had and the presence of Jesus gets interrupted. And it's a struggle, isn't it? And that's what's happening here with these two gentlemen. The question is, how can we make Jesus real in the times of struggle and strife? How can we cultivate that relationship with Jesus when life is just not going right? Because it's easier to take God for granted in the good times. But that's just when we need to push for a deeper relationship with Jesus. Because in the bad times, he's still there, isn't he? Jesus has promised that he's going to walk with us. He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. Never look at us and think to himself, "Well, that's it for Ken. I'm sick and tired of that guy. He just doesn't get it. So I'm cutting him loose." He doesn't say that. Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, 'Fear not, I am the one who helps you.'" And because of that, we can proclaim, as did David when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." I've said this before, and you've probably heard me say it. When you read the 23rd Psalm, when you see the personal pronouns, I, me, my, slot your name in there because it's meant for you. The Lord is Ken's shepherd. Ken will never want. God is not saying, "I'm sick and tired of Ken, I'm going to cut him loose." No. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The bottom line, folks, is if we've got to hold on to the joy, no matter what the circumstances are in our lives, Jesus promised that he's going to be with us no matter what. And as we walk down the road to Emmaus, as we struggle with whatever's going on in our lives, trust in the promise that he is there walking right beside you. He has not abandoned you. He has not left you to fend for yourself. There's an old song that says, "Jesus didn't teach me to swim to let me drown. He is your constant presence. Jesus is here. Where are you today?" Jesus is with you. He's presence. Sometimes we just need to open our hearts and our spirits, our minds, and let him in and celebrate the joy of Christ's presence and love. And then, you know what happens? Your spiritual eyes open and you see what God is doing around you, in your community, in your family, in your own life. And as you see those construction cones as they bloom in the roads that you travel this spring, remember, the road to heaven and righteousness is wide open before you. Stay on it. It has been constructed by Jesus Christ himself, by the shed blood of him on the cross of Calvary. The obstacles are gone. Stay on the road of righteousness, salvation. The road to salvation and righteousness is depending on Jesus and his sacrifice instead of you. It's not your goodness, but his righteousness. The Bible calls that faith. The Bible calls that grace. And he wants to so much pour out his love and grace on each and every one of us. Let's pray together.
Father God, as we have listened to your word, Lord, I can still visualize that scene in The Chosen where the disciples were all up in arms and they're talking amongst themselves, mutter, 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 and then Jesus just stares at them and turns around and just says, "Get used to different." And that's all he said. That's all he said. And so, Father God, as we embrace today, as we embrace the new life that you give us every single day, as we embrace the blooming of the pine, of the construction cones, as we embrace the obstacles along our paths, both individually and even corporately, Lord, Father God, may we sense your presence. May we recognize you. May we recognize you. May we recognize you, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.